I'm having a hard time containing myself this morning. I tell you, I have been singing this last song that we did, Nathan, for a long time, really. It's a song that's not new. It's been out probably 10 years. A friend of mine wrote that song, and I remember singing it for the first time at Super Summer, and that's been a great song, but I'm telling you, I've never felt it fit more than what we just sang, because that is all over what we are about to study in the scripture from Romans chapter 5. And I know that we know Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we're going to be looking at that passage in context, and you're going to see words like justified, and you're going to see words like reconciliation, and you're going to see the fact that he died for us, and that's great. He died for our sins, but he also lived for our life. And that's an incredible story. That's an incredible moment for us in the fact that it's not just about him dying, not just about him saving us from our sins, but also giving us life eternal and life right now, right here in this very moment. And I would say to us as believers this morning that you have been given life. You weren't just saved from death. You've been given life, and we need to celebrate that. If I wasn't a Baptist pastor, I might dance a little bit. Or if I was a good dancer, I might even dance a little bit anyway, but I'm not, so I won't. That is something to be excited about. It's something to be joyful about. And as we look through this morning and we look at the idea of God demonstrating his love, we're going to see a number of different things from this passage that I know that you already know, but we're going to be reminding ourselves of that. You know, love is truly one of the most important factors in life. I mean, love is truly a motivator. I mean, love motivates us in so many different ways. When you see someone who doesn't feel loved, there's a lot of issues that come from that not feeling loved. I know that. I've been dealing that throughout my ministry. I've been dealing that with that even when I was a young child. The understanding that it's not just about telling somebody that you love them, but showing that love is extremely important. I mean, I can say to every one of you, we can line up right here, right in the middle of the service. You can walk by and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But that's not going to feel special. I said that to everybody. True love is when we're demonstrating that love to people. And it's truly a motivator. When you know someone loves you, when you sense and feel that love, you'll do things that maybe you wouldn't have done before. Everyone has a desire to feel love. And I'm going to tell you, love brings the truth, and the truth sets you free. That's an incredible thing for us to know this morning, that in that love, not just, by the way, you can't just get love. That's not the total package there. You also want to give love. I mean, someone say they love you and try to express that love to you, but if you don't return that love, there's something there that just doesn't quite work. And I want to remind you this morning, even as we read God demonstrates his love, that love is completely a choice. We live in a world today right now, especially in America, where we have this idea that I don't feel love anymore, so I just don't love them anymore. Love is a choice. There's no question about that. When the Bible talks about love, the Bible tells us that we must love one another. We are being commanded to love. You know what command means? It means you have a choice to do it, and God is asking you, he's telling you, you must love. If it wasn't something that we had to make a choice about, then God wouldn't command us to do it. The Bible tells us that if you love God, you will keep his commands. It's choosing. It's a choice that we make. Love is a choice that we make. When you think about that, when someone loves you, it not only gives you hope, but in some way it gives you strength. But I think this morning, the most important thing I could tell you, okay, this is profound, simple and profound. You don't listen to anything else. I want you to hear this. I want you to take it in, okay? God loves you. God loves you. And right now, in this very room, there are people making excuses about why God doesn't love them. And God loves us despite anything we've done, anything we've said. God loves us, and it doesn't have conditions on it. It's an unconditional love. And we'll see that God, throughout the scripture, we see that God demonstrates his love. And then we also see, and even in John 15, 13, greater love is no man than this, than if he lay down his life for his friends. And then just a couple of pages later, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him laying down his life. God loves you and he loves us. Just to kind of give it a human perspective, I saw this as, and you've probably heard this before, but there's a little girl named Nan in this children's letters to God. A little girl named Nan wrote in, and here's what it says. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the whole wide world because there are only 4 people in my family and I really have trouble loving them. While that is funny, there is some truth to that, right? Sometimes we don't believe God can truly love us because perhaps we are very conditional in how we choose to love. So what that looks like sometimes, I think, let's just take it corporately. I wouldn't want to step on anybody's toes. Okay, so let's just take it corporately as Baptists. Some of you judged me when I said I wanted to dance because I know Baptists aren't supposed to dance, okay? Or if someone happened to be out at the restaurant and they were drinking a beer, you know, Baptists don't drink, and we judge them and we put conditions on our love, and then maybe even we change our love for that person, and that's conditional love. Did you know that even when you do wrong, even when you've cursed, even when you danced in the Baptist church, which again, I'm making fun a little bit, did you know that even when you sin, the Bible tells us that God still loves us and he still demonstrates that love for us? Did you know that when you feel unloved, you are still loved by God? Did you know that when people who you know, people who maybe have hurt you because maybe they felt like you did something or in some way that idea of I loved them, but they didn't return that love. Did you know that likely when they don't return that love, it's because something in their heart is a struggle as well? Did you know that you're supposed to love your enemies? I'm going to show you this morning. Yeah, thank you, Bonnie. I'm going to show you this morning that if that were not true, that we could not be saved because we were enemies of God, objects of wrath. Ephesians 3:17, before we go to our scripture this morning, says this: you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. By the way, you can never know true unconditional love apart from God. And I would submit to you this morning that that's a true issue in this world. Because there are people walking the planet who do not understand the true unconditional nature of God's love. And I'm going to ask you a question that I think will kind of be foundation for us this morning. If those people who are walking the planet do not know God's unconditional love, and you are responsible for showing them and modeling for them unconditional love, what's the outcome? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? If you don't have your Bible, it's certainly okay. The words will be up on the screen. They're also in your notes this morning. I'm reading just for clarity from the NIV. It says this, starting in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God, we pray a blessing over the reading of your word. Help us just over the next few minutes, apply your word. Help us to know your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. How do you show love? And when you do show love, do you show an unconditional love? Because that's the model that we should be giving. As believers, we are to be exhibiting the love of Christ. As we look through this, we'll see some things that I think are extremely important to the context of the verse. Very first thing I want you to know is that God demonstrates in this salvation his own timing, really. I mean, God demonstrates his own timing. We know that God chose the moment that his son Jesus would come into the world. We know that God knew the moment that Jesus would die on the cross. We know that God knows the moment when we, each one of us, would be born. We know that God knows the very hair on our head or the lack thereof, okay? But God's timing is perfect in every single way. He is not slow in keeping his promises. The Bible tells us that he is wanting all to come to repentance. There are times where maybe some of us sit at home and we look at politics or we look at the world and what's going on and we say, Jesus, come quickly. I don't know why God hadn't come yet. I've even heard some pastors say, if God doesn't come in the next 2 years, he's breaking his promises. So that's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Because God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. And what does his timing say in this particular thing, this particular verse? Verse 6, we see, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. Now, folks, I don't know if we completely get this because we are a society that believes in I've got the power to do whatever I need to do or want to do. But the Bible tells us as believers at just the right moment when we were still powerless. Powerless in this context means incapable of working out any righteousness on our own. Incapable. Didn't have the ability. We were dead in our trespasses, says Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We were dead in our sin. And I want you to know something. We needed resurrection. I think we saved that term, the resurrection term, for God. But I want you to know that every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is absolutely a miracle goes on. There is a resurrection. Jesus brings the dead to life. Some of you are acting a little dead right now. You don't believe that. Jesus makes dead things live again, and that's resurrection. And so if you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you have been spiritually resurrected. How in the world could we possibly not be thrilled about that? See, in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As a Pharisee here, Nicodemus would know all about the religious aspects. He was likely very religious, but he didn't realize that it wasn't about his religion, it was about his relationship. Now, by the way, again, I am not one of those people who says that religion is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when your religion is based off your relationship, it's probably much, much better. Not your relationship based off of your religion. Your relationship comes first. Christ knew that. He's a very intimate, intimate God. We were not able to save ourselves. We were not able to see the light of the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were not able to hear biblical truth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are not spiritually appraised. I want you to know something this morning. If you are not hearing spiritual truth this morning, it's because you are not a believer. I mean, I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. The Bible says it. We're not able to see spiritual truth. We're not able to hear spiritual truth. Jesus asked in John chapter 8, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" He answered in his own question, "It is because you do not hear my word." The Bible goes on to say, not only that, it says you were just the right time when we were still powerless. Christ died for something else we need to know, another issue, another problem. He died for the ungodly. All people were powerless. All people were ungodly. All people were profane. They were not in right fellowship with the Lord. The term ungodly means to be not like God. I mean, our desire is to be like Christ. Our goal in life is to walk closer with the Lord, to be like Jesus. To be ungodly means that you're being not like God. And our desire is to be like God. He is holy and he is set apart. Isaiah 55 tells us that our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our goal in life is to be closer and closer to his thoughts and to his ways and to understand who he is. That's why we have his word. We also see, not only were we profane, not only were we ungodly, but we also see that we were hostile toward him. That we were hostile, that we were agents of wrath, that this sin that we have in our life made us miss the mark, that we've begun to live for ourselves and our own glory, and we were completely separated from him. And he saw there was nothing really in the spiritual sense, anything good in us. And some of you right now are thinking, this is negative. Wow, Pastor, you must have watched a scary movie last night. Doesn't sound positive. I like the positive messages. I preach positively, no question about it. But I want you to know something, that it is important for us to know that we were ungodly, that we were unsaved, because if we don't know these things, how can we ever know our need for a Savior? I want to be careful how I say this, but in our current American culture, we deem nothing as bad. Everything's good. Everybody's a winner. Everybody does well. Everybody's happy. Let's make sure. That's not biblical. Did you know that in the Bible there are winners and losers? I mean, even our great Christian programs. I love our great Christian programs. Everybody's a winner. I understand the delicate nature of human beings. I really do. But I think we have to be careful, because sometimes I think the same idea of everyone's a winner comes into, and everybody's saved. Everybody gets to go to heaven. That is our desire, but it is certainly not complete right now. God demonstrates his own perfect timing. God demonstrates his own love. I mean, this is what is really phenomenal about this verse, is that, folks, as good as you are and as good as I am, because we prop ourselves up pretty well, I really am unlovable. I really am. And God demonstrates his love for me even still. I have a lot of pressure sometimes in kind of the idea of being a pastor. Because you've kind of, even in your lifetime, you've kind of propositioned that this is what a pastor should be. I can remember when I took off my tie and my jacket. I mean, I know that you think that those are easy decisions, but I labored over them. There was even one morning where I was putting my jacket on. No, I'm not going to wear it. I'll just wear my tie. No, I'm not going to do that either. I feel like that this is where our church should be. And it wasn't just hey, I think I'm going to do this. I want to make everybody mad. It was literally something that I believed would help us be a little bit more sensitive to our community. I am a get your hands dirty kind of pastor. That's just who I am. That's me. If we're working in the dirt as a church, I believe that the leader should lead. I'll be working in the dirt. I won't be saying, you go do it. I'll be saying, let's go do it. And God still loves us. He still is unconditional, even when we make poor decisions. Christ died because he loved us, but Christ died for our position. Here's what I mean by this. You see throughout 8 and 9, the term justification or justify being used. Here's really what that means. Basically, the word means to declare someone not guilty. You've been justified. You are not guilty. Justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the ground and the merits of the Savior. Here's what I'm telling you. Let me speak that in English. That your sin has been taken care of. You've been declared righteous, not because of your merit, but because of your Savior's merit. Or for believers, your brother's merit. You were incapable of dealing with that, but your Savior was perfectly capable of doing that. This is more than just a pardon. See, pardon is a free forgiveness of your past offenses. And I think sometimes Christians, we struggle with this because we say, okay, I know that Jesus took care of my sins in the past, but what about right now? What about today when I sin? And in fact, many of our sister denominations who I believe love the Lord, they really work difficultly on this because they say, when you've sinned, if you have that sin's got to be taken care of again and again and again and again because they believe in pardon. But I want you to understand something, that justification means that your sin were taken care of past, present, and future. That's how broad, expansive God's love is. Justification in respect to the law is God's future dealings even with our sin. And it's not only dealing with our position, but Christ also died for our protection. Again, it sounds a little bit negative, but remember from Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, he has made it plain to them. Since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities and divine nature have been clearly seen so that men are without excuse. Here's what the scripture is saying, that we were all agents of wrath. God's wrath is being poured out on sin. And when you are justified and your sin is taken care of, you are safe from the wrath that is being poured out. I shouldn't use the word safe. You are secure from the wrath that is being poured out. Because I want you to know something. The wrath that's being poured out because of the sin of humanity, we've seen over and over and over again. And every single one of us have been a product of that. Because we are in Jesus, we are protected from the ultimate wrath of God. And we have life eternal in Christ Jesus. So God demonstrates his own timing. God demonstrates his own love. God demonstrates, and this is so important. This to me is a left hook. God demonstrates his reconciliation. Reconciliation, what does that mean? It means restoring of friendly relations or the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. So this is not, in our justification, we sense kind of this forensic term, this idea of law, this idea of, hey, your sin is being removed. You've been justified. It's been taken care of. But then there's this term of reconciliation. And this term of reconciliation is, and you are the one I cherish and I love and I have relationship with. I mean, you have a relationship with the creator of the world. He loves you. The creator of the world. I can remember when I felt good when some seventh grade girl liked me. It's much better than that. I can remember how profound it was when Angie and I were falling in love and the idea of our love and trying to be unconditional. It's even more than that. If I want to love my family to the fullest extent, I'm going to learn to love how Jesus loves. Because I've been justified and I've been reconciled. Did you know that even in your family or in your friends, this term reconciliation means that we're going to find common ground? We're going to find what we understand to be truth. And we're going to be reconciled to one another. Did you know that God can bring reconciliation to every single place in the world, from the single family to the nations in turmoil? God can bring reconciliation. What we ought to be praying for is revival in America, revival in neighboring countries. And folks, I absolutely believe that we should be praying for revival in the Middle East. Because unconditional love means I'm not going to look at the nation as a whole. I'm going to understand that there are people with real hearts, and there are people who don't know Jesus Christ. And I want to be passionate about people coming to know the Lord. God demonstrates his reconciliation. Sin has been removed. While justification, I just led on to this, is kind of a forensic term establishing the legal basis upon which the believer is freed from sin, reconciliation is a relational term. It talks about our relationship. That sin has been taken care of. It's been that sin has been taken away. It says this from verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of a son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God loved you when you were his enemy. And he loves you as one who's been reconciled. We were saved in his death. And really, our own death, we were saved from in Christ's death. And now that he lives, we're being told to live our life to the fullest. I'm asking you this morning, are you living your life to the fullest? Are you giving God all honor and glory and praise? Does he have your whole heart? Are you exhibiting the type of relationship that says, I am justified, I am sanctified, I am reconciled? Are you living that kind of life? Or do you consistently put yourself back into the chains from which you have been freed? God demonstrates perfect timing. He demonstrates perfect love, and he just demonstrates perfect reconciliation. Paul's argument is this: if God did all what he did for us while we were his enemies, how much more will he now do for us as his children? When my own children were born, I thought, my love can get no greater. I thought this is the height of love for me. And I honestly, in a spiritual moment, understood if I love my children that much, how much more does God love me? How much more does God love his own children? Because of that reconciliation, not only has our sin been removed, but separation from God has been removed. I think sometimes we look at this relationship kind of as a boss, low worker kind of relationship. We get scared if we get called in the boss's office, or we don't like to talk to the boss because the boss makes us nervous. Or maybe even you look at it in a relationship of your own family and what you grew up with, and maybe even your own father. And you didn't feel like you could approach your own father, or maybe your father wasn't in the picture, and you look at God and you have this kind of idea that God is this because of what's happened in my past. Our God is perfectly just. Our God is perfectly loving. Our God is perfectly fatherly. And there is a sense when we hurt, when we struggle, there's a sense of us just getting back on the Father's lap, putting our head in his chest, just letting him rock us. It was one of my favorite things to do with my children when they were young. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to just put his arms around us and love us? God, this morning, as we come to a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time to know your purpose for us, God, I pray that this morning that we would not be gone already. Because God, it is time to apply your word. And God, I pray this morning that we would understand the term justification, that when we accept you, when we accept the gift that you have provided for us, that our status, our position, and everything in life changes. God, that when we accept the free gift that you offer, that our sins have been taken care of yesterday, today, and forever. And most importantly, we have been reconciled when we have accepted you. We have been reconciled in our position. God, that we are in relationship with you. So I pray right now, all across this room, that our heart would be focused on our attention to you. God, I pray that today, if there is anyone here who's never fully put their trust in Christ, that today would be the day. And God, even as we have heard about this love, God, I pray that we would walk out of this room today to show that love. So God, this morning we ask for you to work. This morning, as we have a time of reflection, God, that if there's anyone who needs to declare their faith publicly, that they would come forward and we'd be able to share that. If there's anyone who needs to use this altar as a place of prayer, God, I pray that the people would feel free to use this altar as a place of prayer. If there's anyone who needs to come this morning even to join our church and say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. God, I pray that all of those things would be unto your glory. In Christ's name, amen.